Well, hello and welcome once again to another message from Battle Site for Christ. Oh, it's a joy and a privilege to be able to come here, at least vocally, over the Just Jesus Network and to present each Saturday morning at 9 o'clock another message from the Word of God. I hope you'll stay with me for the next 30 minutes and that you'll be pleased with what you hear, and not only pleased, but you will get a blessing from it, because that's my intent. Okay, now, let me ask a question to start off. Did you know that the two most important decisions concerning mankind were made by God in gardens? In gardens? Did you know that? Oh, yeah. Now, can you name the gardens? Can you name them? Well, number one, of course, was at the beginning of creation. And even non-believers know what this one is. All right. The Garden of Eden, of course. Where everything that is began. Where man and woman and animals and plants and you name it, all creation had its beginning, right? That's number one, the first garden. And number two, have you got that one? Oh, in the garden at Gethsemane. In the garden at Gethsemane. Not on the plains of Abraham. No. Not in the trenches at Gettysburg or Noral, Alamein. No. And not at the Alamo nor at the beaches of Dieppe. Nope. But in the most sedate and beautiful gardens in the entire universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1. Everybody who ever opened a Bible, well, would have read that probably, because that's the first verse in the Bible, right? Now, Eden, the Garden of Eden, was where God created and introduced humanity. Human existence as we know it in all its barbaric fashion, if you will. That's where life as we know it had its beginning. And now could go no further without the intervention of God's undying love. That's where life would have began and ended, right there, if God didn't have a plan for mankind. Oh, yes. I call my message today the two gardens. The two gardens. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be a part of this great network that works for thee, Lord, that gives forth thy word in a way that people will understand. I want to thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be a part of it. And Lord, I thank you for this very day that I can bring forth this message. I ask, Lord, that you'd give me a good voice. I ask, Lord, that you would unblock the ears of those who wish to hear this message. And I pray, Lord, that when all is said and done, that you will be glorified in some way, Lord, through it. And that those who hear will be glad that they tuned in, Lord. For I ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Oh, yes, his wonderful name, and for his sake. Amen. Amen. The two gardens, the two gardens, one where life began and one where life began anew. One where life began and one where life began anew. Or again, you might say. How much do we really know and how much do we really understand about God's two gardens? You don't hear much about them. Oh, you hear a lot about the Garden of Eden, but Garden at Gethsemane? Well, stay tuned. You're going to hear enough about it today. And I pray you'll be pleased and glad that you did. For one thing, we know. We know that the Garden of Eden was perfect in every way. Perfect in every way. I dare say there were no brown leaves falling to the ground. Neither were there any insects of mass destruction, nor mold and cobwebs clinging to its branches. I believe also there was no kind of rot nor decay, and that the fruit thereof was without blemish or spoil. What do you think? Perfect? How do you spell perfection? Huh? Oh, yeah. And throughout the very vastness of Eden, God would have allotted that which was needful to shelter and feed His creation. How wonderful it must have been to be on speaking terms with our great God. Ooh! In a perfect abode, under the watchful eye of a perfect Creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Now, if we turn to the good book of John, John 1, and John 2, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." Did you get that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God." Now, consider, if you will, everything God placed in His garden was perfect and pleasing in His sight, in God's sight. So, what happened? What happened? What went wrong? Did God make a mistake with His creation? Oh, heaven forbid. Think what you will, but I, for one, fully believe that God cannot make mistakes. You know, I know I made a lot of mistakes in my life when I was in school and even thereafter. The biggest mistake I ever made was ignoring God as my Creator until the day came when I had nowhere else to turn. Don't you wait. It could be too late. I pray you understand that. So, I, for one, fully believe that God cannot make mistakes. And that's a great comfort to me. Allow me to simplify. A mother gave birth. Now, this is just to simplify the matter, okay? Suppose now, well, it has happened many times. A mother gave birth to, call it triplets, or quadruplets, or whatever you want to call them. I call them quadruplets, okay? Although they all looked the same, each one was different. Perhaps not as we would see them, but as God had intended. Each one was different. Now, you may dress them alike. You may, excuse me, you may send them to the same school and tend to their every need. But we must keep in mind, what looks the same, what behaves the same, even what prays to the same God, has a very separate personal ID. We call it free will. Did you get that? A very personal, separate ID. It's called free will. In other words, you can do what you want. You make the choices in your life. What you are going to do the next day or the next year or whatever, plans for the future. But the biggest plan you could make would be the plan that's the most immediate, and that is to give your life over to Jesus Christ. More in a moment than that. How simple and easy it would have been, if God had run us all through the same think tank. Well, I'm sure God could have. In reality, whether we are saved, lost, male or female, none of us were abandoned in the beginning. We were all precious in His sight, part of His creation. But we were all given a choice. Have you got that? We were all given a choice. Yes, we were made in God's image, but we were given free will to do as we chose. Again, I repeat, it all began now in the Garden of Eden. I won't get into God's foreknowledge. I did a separate message on that, and you can find it on my website, if you so desire, on this very subject about foreknowledge and predestination. I will say this, though. Even before you were formed in your mother's womb, our omniscient God knew all about our eventual end. Everything about us, before we knew about us. And this is why I have included the second garden of God. The second garden, all important, the Garden of Gethsemane. Now you might say, well, if God knew, who wouldn't come to Him for salvation? By way of the cross, then why have the cross and all that suffering in the first place? Well, the answer actually is quite simple. The only way for believers to fully understand the reason for Calvary and the cross was to show them, or us, the alternative. You got that? The only way for believers to fully understand the reason for Calvary and the need of the cross was to show us the alternative. It must be clear in our minds. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood. So it is. All who will repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be saved. Have they got that? All who will repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be saved. I remember, you may have heard too of the Philippian jailer when Paul and Silas were imprisoned there, and God sent a great earthquake upon the jail, and everything was shaken, and the jailer got a bit shaky too, and Paul and Silas were broken out of their cells or cages or whatever they were in, and the jailer was just beside himself. You know, he figured that he was going to die, you know, and everything was finished and over with, and he was desperate, and he asked Paul, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" He finally started to believe, you know, because he heard them singing, you know, about praises to God and all that when they were in the cells, and he said, "What must I, sir, what must I do to be saved?" You know what the answer is? Or was even then? What Paul said, what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, well, some people say, you mean he saved their house? What would he save their old house for? No, he wasn't talking about the material thing of wood and stone and what have you. He was talking about the family, the Philippian jailer's family. If they believed too, they would be saved. Which is quite simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. God could have simply placed us aside and thrown up his hands in the air and hollered, who needs this? But he didn't. No, he didn't, and I'm glad. You see, the Word of God tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, perhaps the most recognized verse in all of the Bible, that tells it all. God so loved the world. We are the world. Every one of us. We're part of it. And we can't do anything about that until the end of time, when it's too late. You see, God gave us a choice, heaven or hell. He didn't give a third place. There's no purgatory, as Catholics would have you believe. No, there's up and there's down. There's salvation and there's a damnation. Now, thus we have the second garden. The second garden. The garden at Gethsemane. Here's where everything about our salvation would be finalized. Not as inspiring or as lucrative, perhaps, or as overwhelming as the Garden of Eden. It's the simple garden at Gethsemane, where Jesus and his disciples went in the middle of the night. The only way mankind could have redemption from sin and enter into God's presence was by way of the cross. It is by way of the cross. Plain and simple. And when we examine God's Word, it wasn't a gimme, like a lot of people think. Well, God doesn't want to see anybody go to hell, so he's going to save me, right? No, wrong. It wasn't a gimme. It's not a gimme. It is a take, though, if you believe. Listen carefully to what took place in the garden at Gethsemane. Now, this is very important, so please listen carefully. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 38. Then said he, Jesus, unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 39. And he went a little further. Important line. And fell on his face and prayed. Now, this is Jesus praying to his Father. And these are the words he spoke. Oh, so valuable, so important, so necessary. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. As thou wilt. And verse 30. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Don't you see what happened here? Jesus, really, well, nobody in their right mind would want to go and be crucified on a cross, right? So Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven and said, Father, if there be any other way, if it be possible, let this cup, means the cross, pass from me. But here's the key line that makes the difference, and if Jesus hadn't have said this, nothing would have mattered anymore. Case closed. End of story. When Jesus said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Talking to his Father. In other words, Jesus was committing himself completely to his Father to do his perfect will, and he knew what it would include. He knew it would be going to that cruel cross. He knew that he would suffer and shed his precious blood. He knew they would spit upon him, they would torture him, they would put him to shame as best they could. He knew all that. So he asked the Father if there could be another way. But there isn't, there wasn't, and there won't be in the future. That's for us to keep in mind. There is no other way but the cross. No other way but the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No other way under heaven that we can be saved. I hope you understand that. Let's go to Mark 32. Mark 32. And I want to read a couple of verses here, beginning at 24. Let's see. Mark 20. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong place. I have to turn over another page here. Beginning at verse, this is Jesus going through his agony in Gethsemane now. In verse 32, we begin. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. Very heavy, important word. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he, Jesus, went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him, which I mentioned previously, that it would pass from him, that he wouldn't have to go to the cross. Oh, I want to go to another passage in Luke. You know, the Gospels here, they're just so important, you know, and it's to understand the Gospels is to understand the truth, okay? And we'll go to Luke 22, verse, start in verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them, this is Jesus now, was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, about as far as you could cast a stone, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, now here we go again. This is how important, how needful it is to us. He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Talking about the cross, right? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Have you got it? Three times. Three times in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke. I only read those three. But Jesus committed himself to his Father, to the will of his Father. In Matthew, to Peter And to the two sons of Zebedee, Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Wow. Someone asked me, could Jesus not simply have denied himself and went away? But I say unto you, can God deny himself? No. If he could, then would there be any hope for us? Is there any remission of sins without the shedding of blood? Is there? No. No. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Who's his friends? Listen. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Those are his friends. Are you a friend of Jesus? I hope so. I ask you, does this not reference the fighting man who goes to war? Catholicism holds fast to such a claim. People who die in the war, they serve their country, they gave their lives for the country, doesn't mean they're going to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in the gospel. You might not like that. I come from a family of warriors, you might say. We were all military men. The Garden of Eden, where all life had its beginning. Did God not make Adam from the dust of the earth and henceforth use a rib from Adam's side to create for him a mate and that they should go forth and multiply? Let me remind you, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Everett or Steve or whatever. Oh, no. I'm going to leave you with this as I come near to the close. Did God not say that man should have dominion over the woman? Now, that's another sermon I'm not getting into, but did he not? Yes, he did. If you believe in John 3:16, then you must believe in Genesis 3:16. Have you got that? If you believe in John 3:16, you must believe in Genesis 3:16. Oh. I want to thank you for listening, and I pray that you understood completely what was said here today and how much it means, not only to me, but to you and to every precious soul under the heaven. Won't you check out your salvation today? Make sure. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.